If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus 23. I'm going to have Frank in a moment read the introduction section and the closing section, but the entire chapter fits together as an instruction from God to His people about celebration. Leviticus 23 is organized around seven feast days and rest periods for God's people. And it is the way in which God set up a calendar for His people. And we're reminded when we think about the parsing out of these feast days and the calendar that God creates in Scripture, we're reminded that our relationship with God is not sporadic. It is not episodic. It is not that we visit God from time to time. But that as God envelops the calendar, He really is communicating to us that relationship with Him is a 365 relationship. That our relationship with God is an all-in devotion. That God wants to dwell with us, and He wants to envelop under His grace, under the reign of His grace, all of life. And also, from laying out the calendar here in Leviticus 23, we also see that God establishes rhythms for His people, that there is a flow to faith, that God commissions us to work, He empowers us to do good work, and then He also, by His grace, commands us to rest and to slow down. It's like building muscles, spiritual muscles. If you've ever worked out your muscles, your physical muscles, you know that there's two important stages in building muscle. One is the hard work and the strain and the stress on your body, the almost the tearing down experience of muscle building. But then equally formative and important is also the rest period to allow those muscles to re-engage and to grow and to strengthen. So there's this series of rhythms between this working and resting that are essential to our body's health as we grow muscle, and it is also true of our soul's health. That's really the message from Leviticus 23 today, is that God wants to form us by rejoicing and resting. And before Frank reads for us, I want to mention a couple of presuppositions that I think we need to have in mind as we read Leviticus 23. And they go along in a lot of ways with the book of Leviticus and some of the ideas or filters that we usually have when we come to Leviticus anyway. And then one particular presupposition related to Leviticus 23. And by the way, a presupposition is just a preconceived belief, a prior belief that forms a filter for how we hear and see. And it's really important as we read our Bibles that we understand we come with presuppositions. All of us do. From our backgrounds, from our experiences, from our abuses, from our neglects, from our rebellions, from our personalities. All those things work together for forming a grid for how we either hear or don't hear what God is saying through His Word. So it's really important to be aware of those presuppositions. By the way, Jesus alludes to presuppositions or the idea of presuppositions when He says something like, let those who have ears to hear, let him hear. That Jesus is reminding us that somebody might receive the true words that He is giving, and because they have a presupposition of belief and trust, then they receive those words as life-giving. For others, they might reject the same words of truth because they have presuppositions of distrust and unbelief. Paul says the same thing about the gospel, that it is foolishness to the Greeks, that they don't understand the grace of God, that it is misunderstood by the legalistic Jews because it fights against, the gospel of grace fights against our natural tendency towards moralism or works. So there's a couple of presuppositions I want to be aware of here as we read, before Frank reads Leviticus 23. One is this, the presupposition that the book of Leviticus is this harsh, cold book of law. We've mentioned this before, but I think it's also true when you're reading over and over a list of festivals that seem really foreign to us. And we have a tendency sometimes to look at Leviticus as a book of law and say, okay, great, I don't even have to concern myself with it because I'm under grace. As though Leviticus was, just a play on the concept of weird history. You follow them on Instagram, that you have these weird stories of that marvel at the ways that we used to think in these bygone eras. Sometimes our temptation is to look at Leviticus like that. If we do that, we will miss the heart of Leviticus that really and truly is applicable to today, because Leviticus, even in the calendar that we're going to look at today, lays out like a connect the dots that we fill in as we read scripture that reveals the face and the mercy of Jesus. That we see Jesus in the law of Leviticus because he is ultimately the law fulfiller. We know that he is ultimately, as we talk about rejoicing and rest, he is the one that gives us rejoicing even in the midst of suffering. And he is ultimately the one that brings the rest of shalom that the author of Hebrews alludes to in Hebrews 4. That the rest is this restoration of resurrection. So please don't miss the grace in the law of Leviticus. Don't assume it's such a harsh book just because it's oftentimes foreign to us. If we do that, we will actually miss some of Jesus and the grandeur of his grace. The second presupposition has to do with literally the concept of rest, because as Americans in the 21st century, we I think applaud the idea of rest, but we oftentimes associate rest with relaxation or vacation, which is immediately equated with the goal of comfort and ease for us. If we come and read the Lord says in Leviticus 23, or actually throughout the Bible, in New Testament as well, and we look at the concept of rest and we impose that 21st century presupposition on that idea, we will miss it. We will misrepresent it. Because the rest that Jesus talks about and that Leviticus talks about when Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is not a vacation, but a consecration. It is less about comfort and ease and more about restoration, healing, and being made whole. Going back to the kind of analogy of working out, we need to have a concept of rest when we come to Leviticus like the rest of yoga. I'm not good at yoga. I know that it is a good thing. But yoga is not like sprinting. It's not like running fullback through a line. It's not like playing a full court game of basketball. That kind of energy of moving back and forth is very different than the rest of yoga. Yoga is an intentional slowdown to create flexibility, mindfulness, and reposturing ourselves. It is hard. Yoga is hard if you do it well. But it is restorative also. It is hard work to rest like you're doing yoga. And so when we come to the Bible, we need to make sure our presuppositions around the concept of rest, our terminology, is accurately reflecting what the author of Leviticus is saying here. That we are to rest not from the normal works of running around into the concentrated stillness and reposturing into God's grace. That's what it means to have a Sabbath. The word Sabbath here, the Sabbath of solemn rest, is literally in Hebrew, the rest of rest. The apex of rest is to rest in the Lord, to intentionally slow down from our normal crazy pace of life and listen to the voice of God. To slow down and struggle with who we are. To give our mental capacity the ability to catch up with what God is doing. It's this reset. So we need to have that concept of rest. So Frank's going to read for us and then we'll jump in.
Our scripture reading for the sermon is Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall be work shall be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 44. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as time of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in a year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feast of the Lord.
I find lots of things about children perplexing. I have found things about children perplexing as a father, and I've watched my own children in their kind of interesting ways of living, the bewildering ways sometimes. And I've also been puzzled by some of your children and watching and observing other children in the world. But no mystery puzzles me more than the mystery of the response of an overly tired child when they hear it's nap time. When you talk to an overly tired child, you know, as the parent or the caretaker in that situation, you know this kid is exhausted, and you declare it's nap time. And what's their response? Like they just found out that there's a pending apocalypse. Right? Or that they've been unjustly sentenced to life in prison without parole. This weeping and gnashing of teeth is a childlike way of just being overwhelmed with the sentence of nap time. And sometimes they even go kind of kicking and screaming into nap time, and you'll shut the door and you'll say goodnight and you'll hear them banging around, and then all of a sudden you'll go in and they're just 2 minutes later, they're poof, out. Sometimes in crazy kind of ways because they were in mid kind of rebellion against the nap, although they needed it. It's a fascinating thing to watch children rebel against what they need there. And by the way, there's actually some science behind that that I was reading this week about the concept of rest, and that as children are formed and they're growing up and maturing and they don't yet have the full capacities and capabilities of adult brain chemistry and understanding, that a child's body, when it becomes overly tired, actually increases Adderall and cortisone and speeds up the child. So the kid appears to be hyperactive. You would ask them, are you tired? And they say, no. And they're exhausted. And that is us. Not just from a body standpoint, but from a soul standpoint. That we run around in a hurried, anxious world. And that God is gracious enough in Leviticus 23 to say it's nap time. To say, come to me and rest, to slow down, not to nap in the sense of kind of turning everything off, but in the sense of the reset and realignment. That we live life like our iPhones when they've been run, and we've kind of never taken them off, and we haven't done, you know, closed out all the apps, and they're slowing down and they're crashing and they're not working. And what do you do in that moment? You shut it down and you reset it. And then miraculously, 95% of the time, it starts working again. And as human beings created in the image of God, we are called to dependently rest upon Him. We see it in a physical world because He created a natural cycle of rest that we all need sleep to be restored. And then He is instituted on a weekly basis, a day of the Lord rest, as well as in the feasts that are represented here, moments of rest throughout the calendar to remind us to rest in Him. I want to look at two things this morning. The first is these two concepts that emerge from here. One is God reminds us of His grace through rejoicing. And then secondly, God refreshes us by His grace through resting. So first, God reminds us of His grace through rejoicing. If you look at the beginning, the opening verses there of Leviticus 23, what you see is that God sets the calendar. God is speaking to Moses and He says, I have appointed these feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. This is God's idea. Some of us have friends who are kind of take charge type people. And they make plans for us in advance, and then they declare to you, be there. Or you have a spouse who keeps the calendar, usually in a couple, one over the other, keeps the calendar and says, hey, by the way, just a reminder, don't forget, we're going to have dinner with our neighbors tonight. Come home early from work. Or we have an administrative assistant that says, hey, don't forget that special call that you have earlier. You don't want to miss the conference. Do not forget. Be there. And that is what God is doing with these feasts, that He outlines moments of celebration, of rejoicing, to remind us of His grace, to deepen our reception of His grace by actually celebration. And he gives us these seven feasts, and they're like mile markers along the journey, along the slog, along the marathon. The scriptures say that faith and following Jesus is like a race. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It is hard. You feel like you want to give up after 3 miles. You can't believe you haven't gone any further after 7 miles. At 14 miles, you think, oh man, what did I get myself into? At 20 miles, you think, there's no way I can make it. That is your journey in faith. I know that, brothers and sisters. And once again, we are a people as a church, not who just have 26.2 celebrated on the back, but people who also say 0.0, that we're a group of people that are every which place in the race of faith. And God knows that, and he constitutes a people that can bear up under one another and care for one another. And then he gives us these mile markers to look up and to perceive. No, you can keep going. Look how far my grace has taken you. You can continue in the future. And these seven feasts, just quickly, one is Passover, the remembrance of God's rescue, celebrating that we are taken out of, we are emancipated from slavery to become sons and daughters. It is the celebration where God reminds us of our identity, that we belong to him and to no other. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is the very next day there, reminds us of the urgency that there is in grace, that God rescues his people quickly from the threats of death, that God was able and cared for and provided. And then we see this next festival of the first fruits that corresponds to the celebration of new beginnings. And by the way, this was given to a people who had not yet experienced those new beginnings. But he was telling them that, hey, one day you will build gardens and things will become rooted, and I will establish you into the promised land, this land that flows with my blessing, as a foreshadowing of the ultimate rest that Jesus is going to usher us into. And that connection point, again, is made very clearly in Hebrews 3 and 4. I encourage you to read it and reflect on it even today. And then the fourth festival, this fourth feast, the Feast of Weeks and of Harvest, the celebration of God's provision and care. And by the way, just couched in there is this beautiful verse. Frank didn't read it, but it's Leviticus 23:22. And Moses says, in the middle of kind of God-given instructions about the celebration, he reminds us of this. He says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap from your fields right up to its edges. You shall gather the gleanings, nor shall you gather the gleanings, the extra bits that fell after the harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourners. I am the Lord. Cool little insertion of a voice, of a verse that says and reminds us that in our devotion to God, there is also a care for others. That love of God and love of neighbor, Jesus told us, always hang together. And God is even reiterating that as he reminds us of the celebration of his provision, that we are providers of others. That he is telling us, as a holy people called out, we are also, as Dustin said earlier, that we are also a people who pursue wholeness. Holy people pursue wholeness. When we remember, we also are redeemers. And then we see the fifth is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, you've got to love this. And it's short. It's just three verses in Leviticus 23. It's 23 through 25, and it basically just says, yep, on this feast, you just blow a horn. I love that. That's like my favorite one. Because when I feel joy, I don't know if you know this, and I'm glad there's not always cameras on me, but when I'm walking through the office or I'm in my house, and I'm getting excited about something, or I open up a letter that I really love, I do a little little dance. I'd give a little shout out. And what God is saying here in His grace, in His law, is He's saying, I'm going to make room for you to shout, for you to make noise, to tell the world of my grace. Just blow the horn. We are formed by this rejoicing. And then this sixth feast is the Day of Atonement we looked at earlier in our study, Leviticus 16, the apex of the Jewish calendar, reminding us that God provides a lamb who was slain, who satisfies all of our guilts and takes our sins away from us. Hallelujah. There's much to celebrate there. And then the last of these is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, these temporary tents that God reminds us that He provides a shelter for His people in the wilderness. That He will be, and I have need to breathe, brother, running through my brain when I say that, that brother, I will be your shelter. I will be your fortress. That is what Leviticus 23 is reminding us of, and we are rejoicing in that God is our shelter, our fortress, and our refuge. And by the way, one other thing about this point is that rejoicing is not just in response to good things, but it actually prepares us to see good things. Christian author and writer and speaker Ann Voskamp writes a ton about this, about thankfulness and just the formative aspect of being a thankful people. And brothers and sisters, I hope that as Christ Community Church, as a kingdom people, that we are a thankful people, not just remembering the ways in which things went well for us, but cultivating thankfulness so that we are more fully perceiving and creating those presuppositions to be able to see more of God's grace. That we're not people who are just complaining and griping and struggling and thinking of ourselves and caving in, kind of navel-gazing, but looking to the Lord and celebrating that we might look up and see more of His grace. May we be that kind of people. May we blast our trumpets and do our little dances. God is a God of lavish love, and He wants you to celebrate in order to see the celebratable nature of His grace. And He's forming us by this. And then we also see attached to each of these festivals, of these feasts of rejoicing, there's also the command of resting. It happens over and over again. It happens in verse 3 and verse 7 and 8 and 21 and 25 and 28, 30 and 31, 35 and 36. God says, don't work, don't do anything. Separate from your ordinary daily life. And then He says, verse 24 and 32 and 39, so you can rest. Verse 3 says, 6 days you shall work, work shall be done, and on the seventh is the Sabbath of solemn rest, the rest of rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. What we see about this rest is, look at that phrase, it is a rest to the Lord. Again, this rest is less vacation and more consecration, a reorientation to the Lord, a refuge from the daily grind into digging into God's grace. And God invites you into rest that we might be more attuned to His grace. What does it look like for us to do that on a practical level? A couple of things here. One, it means that we slow down. That we have a slowed down spirituality. And brothers and sisters, I confess to you, I am guilty of a sped up anxious spirituality a lot of times. And God is right now working on my own heart in the ways in which that He is forcing me to slow down and to listen differently. Because for many of us, we listen to God like we were riding with Him on the back of a motorcycle and trying to have a conversation. It's just too fast and too loud, and we miss most of it. And God is calling us in these feasts, in these commands of rest, to listen and to slow down differently. It also means that we are a slowed down people, that we are a people that give other people a space for healing, to not speed them up by a new program or new tips or how to do life with Jesus better, but that we provide truly a people and place of rest. I love the answer that that the anthropologist Margaret Mead gave when asked, what is the earliest sign of civilization? And her answer was, a healed femur. A healed femur bone. What does that mean? It, without modern medicine, it takes approximately 6 weeks of to be still and immobilized for a human femur, which is the largest bone in the body, to heal. That means, and what Margaret Mead was pointing to, is that means there's a whole system of care that is there to allow someone to slow down long enough to do that, that they wouldn't die of starvation, or that they would have protection from dangers. Brothers and sisters, that is slowed down spirituality of the church. That we are a place of healing that doesn't just speed people up to get things done for Jesus, but are a place of rehabilitation and a formation with people. I think it also means, if we're going to be a people of rest, it means we're going to be weird. That the culture is so fast and hurried and frenetic in its pace that if we're going to live like Jesus wants us to live here, we're just going to look different. Are we willing to embrace that? Yeah, the world loves vacations, but do they love formation? Do they love consecration? You cannot vacation enough to deal with the restlessness of your soul. And God is calling you into rest for the soul. It also means, lastly, that if we embrace this slow down spirituality of rest that refreshes us, then it means we accept with great humility our frailty and weakness. That we are not the ones who run the world. That we are not in the control center of life. We worship a God who never sleeps because we are dependent beings who need sleep. We are anchored to a God who rests from all his perfect work in a frenetic world that doesn't know how to rest. And so we receive this command with humility. I close with this. My hope in looking at the law of Leviticus again is that you see the love of God and care of God for you. That you see the care of God in these commands. That you see, though it is mandated, that there is mercy in the slowdown spirituality that is represented in Leviticus 23. God wants to dwell with you. He doesn't want to just race alongside you and try to shout things at you. He wants to sit with you, to whisper his mercies to you. And brothers and sisters, he is calling us to be a people who are in a posture, repositioned to actually hear and receive, and be restored and refreshed. May we receive his grace today as we rejoice and rest in him. Amen.